This morning's First Testament lesson is from the book of Exodus, chapter 20, verses 8 through 11, and may be found on page 66 of your pew Bible. I invite you to follow along with the reading this morning. Listen for the word of God. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord our God. You shall not do any work, you, your son or your daughter, your male or female slave, your livestock, or the alien resident in your towns. For in 6 days, the Lord made the heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and consecrated it. The word of the Lord.
This Sunday finishes our sermon series of Living in Ordinary Time, where we have been walking through much of the Gospel of Luke. Today we're in the 13th chapter, looking at verses 10 through 17. And once again, it's a familiar story, and so I simply ask that we listen to it with new ears. Now, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And just then there appeared a woman with a spirit that had crippled her for 18 years. She was bent over and was quite unable to stand up straight. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said, "Woman, you are set free from your ailment." When he laid his hands on her, immediately she stood up straight and began praising God. But the leader of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had cured on the Sabbath, kept saying to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be cured, and not on the Sabbath day." But the Lord answered him and said, "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to give it water? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 long years, be set free from this bondage on the Sabbath day?" When he said this, all of his opponents were put to shame, and the entire crowd was rejoicing at all the wonderful things that Jesus was doing. The word of the Lord. Good guys and bad guys. At least in the movies, they try and make it easy for us to tell the difference, right? So, good guys, you know who they are because generally, they're better looking than us. They're always sort of rugged and handsome. They are talented. They are capable. They are able to take a single magazine on a gun and kill 1,000 enemies and not get winged in the process. They can create all sorts of amazing devices to save themselves. And we know that in the end, they will always rescue the damsel in distress, unless the movie is Frozen, where the damsel does the saving. So whether it's a good guy or a good gal, the good guy is sort of white hat. We know who they are. It is clear to everyone. The same is true for the bad guy. The bad guy, well, there's always something odd about the bad guy. Maybe he has a strange accent. Maybe he has a limp. Maybe he just looks evil. And we know he's the bad guy because every time he appears on screen, we get the bad guy music. I still remember the first time on opening night when I saw the original Star Wars and Darth Vader appears for the first time all dressed in black. Everyone in the theater began booing. Now, they had no idea who he was, but we knew he must be the bad guy. So, good guys, bad guys, they are these wonderful caricatures which allow us to see clearly who we ought to be rooting for and against. Well, throughout the years, I think that is the way I have to admit, I've read this story out of Luke. It's a story about good guys and bad guys, right? So the good guy is Jesus, of course, the answer to every children's sermon question, Jesus. And we know he's the good guy because he's the one who interrupts his teaching in the synagogue so that when he sees this woman coming in who has been bent over for 18 years and has never been able to be cured, he stops what he's doing, even if it's on the Sabbath, and he calls her over and he lays his hand on her and he heals her. It doesn't matter if this offends somebody. It doesn't matter if this isn't customary. Jesus is the good guy. Jesus is the one who is doing the healing. And everybody goes, yes, Jesus. Then there's the bad guy. I hear this, yes. There's the bad guy. There's the president of the synagogue. He is the legalist. That as soon as Jesus heals on the Sabbath, he gets totally bent out of shape. He begins to say to the crowd, look, this is the Sabbath. You don't do this sort of thing on the Sabbath. If this woman wants to be healed, there are 6 other days of the week. Let her come on one of those days and she can be healed. And so what we say to ourselves is, yeah, we know this is the bad guy. We know he's the bad guy because he's a legalist. He's one of those people that the rules are more important than the love of another person. And so in the end, Jesus wins and we celebrate and we say, look, love triumphs over legalism. The good guy triumphs over the bad guy, right? How many of you have ever thought about this passage in that way? Right? Okay. Well, if you have, forget it. Because if you have, you've completely missed the point of the passage. But to understand that, what we have to do is we have to understand something about Judaism. Not just Judaism in that period of time in the first century, but Judaism now. Because I think what we often bring to our reading of Scripture in Jesus' interaction with other Jews, remember Jesus is a good Jew, is we have a caricature of Judaism. But to understand, what we have to do is realize that Judaism is a living religion. No time in the history of Judaism did they write down a set of rules that were meant to be used in every situation and in every time and in every place. That what Jews do is they have spent the last 3,000 years arguing over what the laws of God really were about, what they meant, how one ought to live by them. A rabbi I was once talking to said, yeah, you know us. You get 2 Jews in a room and you have at least 3 opinions. And he meant it because it's living, it's alive. And what these discussions or disagreements or arguments are called is they are called by the rabbis arguments from heaven. Arguments from heaven. And what's meant by that is that each Jew argues what they believe God wants them to do. They seek and search what is right and true, and they argue it. And what that means is that two very faithful, very good Jews could hold disparate opinions about the same issue. And so what's taking place in this story this morning is not a good guy versus a bad guy or legalism versus love. What's taking place is an argument from heaven, where the president of the synagogue presents his case and Jesus presents his. Both, by the way, based on the Torah, on the law of God. So let's go back and take a look. The president of the synagogue, he argues that the Sabbath is sacrosanct, that keeping the Sabbath is the best that one could do. And where does he get that? The Ten Commandments. You are not to do any work. Your manservant, your maidservant, your animals. No one is to do any work. Pretty clear. And Judaism considered healing to be work. And so he's arguing from heaven that one must keep and honor the Sabbath. Jesus, on the other hand, offers up a very different argument, also from the Torah. What he argues is liberation, freedom, trumps Sabbath. Now, I realize that for many of you who sort of have read through the Old Testament or parts of the Old Testament, you'll say, well, we know that Judaism has 300 some odd laws, rules, and I don't remember any of those rules being saying anything about liberation. But here's the key. The key to understanding this argument, this discussion, is that the Torah, the law of God, is not just the rules. Let me say that again. The law of God is not just the rules. It is the entire story that's contained in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And at the heart of that story, the pivotal story there, is the story of the Exodus. When God takes God's people who are enslaved in Egypt and sets them free. Because if you think about this, without liberation, the Hebrews could not have gone into the wilderness. Without liberation, the people could not have gone to Mount Sinai. Without liberation, the people could never have received the law. Without liberation, the people could never have Sabbath. Because in Egypt, they were given no rest. It is only the liberation offered by God in the Exodus that allows Sabbath to happen. And so when Jesus makes his argument, he says to them, listen, you all liberate, you've already accepted the fact that you can liberate your animals from thirst and take them to water. You've already accepted that liberation trumps Sabbath. And so, if you're going to do that for your animals, guess what? You need to do it for people too. And so for Jesus, his argument out of the law is that liberation is that prime directive of the people of God. And the amazing thing is that fits in the Gospel of Luke. This is just one more of the stories in the Gospel of Luke that show that Jesus is fulfilling his mission. If you jump back to the fourth chapter, Jesus lays out his mission. And here it is. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor, release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free. Jesus' mission is liberation. He liberates people from hunger by feeding them. He liberates people from fear by forgiving them. He liberates people from the demonic by forcing the demons out and to flee. All that Jesus does in his ministry is about liberation. And this story of the woman is not good versus evil. It is saying this is what God desires. Liberation. And as I was thinking about this sermon and this text on the 34 hours worth of flights from the Masai Mara to Detroit, it began to dawn on me that the trip that we took as a team, there were 11 of us, was actually it was about liberation. Now, I realize that on the surface, it appeared to be sort of no more than a construction trip, because our goal was to go and work with one group of people, a community, and help finish two classrooms for their students. And we were to work with a church community, helping them finish the construction of a church. And so in that sense, at least on the surface, it's no more than a construction trip. But the reality was, it was far more than that. It was about liberation. The two classrooms we constructed were in Maasai land, in a place called Sultan Hamud. It is an extraordinarily remote part of Maasai land, and the number of students they had far exceeded the classroom space that they had. I don't know if you guys saw it, but one of the times when I was working, they were holding class in one of the classrooms, and a bunch of the students were outside looking in the windows because there was no place for them inside. And for the Maasai, the only hope for their future is in education. Their way of life, which has been as pastoralist, keeping sheep and goats and sort of wandering from place to place, that way of life is passing away. The land is being fenced in. The society is encroaching on where they live, and their only hope of sort of fulfilling the destiny that I believe God has for them is through education. And by building these two classrooms, we make it possible for children and youth in this area to get the kind of education that will allow them to go on for further education, to become farmers and industrialists, to do things that will sustain their people when ultimately goats and cattle cannot do it. It's a sense of liberation. It was liberation when we went to visit a girls' rescue center also in Maasai land. The Maasai are some of the pastoralists who believe in, even though it's illegal now, they believe in child marriage, where children, girls as young as 8, 9, 10, are given or sold to be married. They're also a people who believe in FGM, female genital mutilation, that it's a rite of passage. And this girls' center was established when one of the chiefs found several young girls who were being sold off into marriage before their 10th birthdays and brought them to a woman and said, please take care of these girls. Watch over them, teach them, care for them. And slowly it has continued to grow until there are dozens of girls at this school. And just the week, I think it was a week or so before we arrived, two girls, again, below the age of 10, one walked 15 kilometers, another 20 kilometers to come to this school, one to escape child marriage and another to escape starvation and poverty because they wanted to be something. They wanted to be more than they could be in their homes. And that's what this place is teaching these girls, that they can be anything. And Katie Blair, one of our members, is an attorney, and a bunch of the girls got around her and wanted to know how they could become an attorney like her, how they could live into the fullness. See, this is liberating them from a culture that makes women no more than essentially possessions. And they had, and one of the things that had happened is they had no electricity, and they had had a means of getting it through solar panels, and that had failed. And she said, but the girls can't study at night. In order to move to the next level in education, they needed to be able to study after school and at night. And so we pooled money from all of us on the trip, and we paid to connect them into the electrical grid. I mean, it's liberation. It was liberation when we met with a woman named Faith Cassoni. Faith is 26. She is from the Samburu people, which live in northern Kenya. And the Samburu are also pastoralists. And they believe in child marriage, and they also believe in FGM. When a girl reaches 8 or 9 years old, they are taken through this horrific ritual. And she refused. And she kept making excuses. And then she got the excuse she's going off to school and she couldn't do it. And then they were going to force her to do it. That this is the greatest part of her story. They were going to force her to do it. And what they do is when a girl doesn't want to do it, they get the skin of an animal and they wrap her up in it and they drag her into the hut to do it. And the night before they were going to do this, a dog ate the skin. And then she escaped. And for the last 10 years, she has been essentially an outcast from her tribe. But she got a part of her education, and she is that girl, the only girl, the first girl who refused to go through this ritual. And she went back to other Samburu and began teaching health for pregnant mothers, health for new mothers and babies. And she began, when girls would ask her about FGM, she would say, it's your body, it's your choice. She's that girl. And First Foundation, we are going to be putting her through her Bachelor of Science in Community Health. And so when we met with her, we were able to give her the money she needs for this next semester so she can continue her education and continue her work with the Samburu people. This is liberation for all of those young girls that she is going to be touching. And when we completed the school, the church, in a place called Tala, which is in the Kamba area, the Kamba are a tribe in Kenya, it is still a largely unchurched area. And people would look at the church, this church has been around for 10 years, and literally it was simply a lean-to of sticks and some tin on the roof. And people would say, why should we come and worship? Why should we learn about what you want to teach us when we know that you're going to go away, you're going to vanish, you're going to disappear? But now they have a church that's going to last, a church where people are going to come and find out about the amazing love of God in Jesus Christ, this love for them that transforms their lives, that frees them. It's liberation. That's what the trip was really ultimately about. And so thank you to all of you who participated in raising the funds through the Vision campaign or giving directly, who helped to make this event possible, because you participated with us in this sort of liberating movement and moment. But it's also what we do here at First Presbyterian, whether it's in Alcott or whether it's in education in Detroit, or whether it is feeding the hungry or working with LGBTQ youth down in Detroit. Whatever it is, these are liberating moments. These are liberating events that set people free to become who God has created them to be. That's what Jesus Christ is about. That's what we're about. And that's what I challenge all of you to be about. And so my challenge to each of us for this coming week is to ask ourselves this question: how am I helping to liberate others to become the human beings God has created them to be? How am I helping to liberate people to live into the fullness of the image of God that is within us all? Let us pray. Loving God, we give you thanks that in Jesus Christ you have set us free. Free to become whole people, free to become educated people, free to become people who share your love and grace with others. Help us to be liberating agents in this world, that we might follow the work of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.